subject that we started last week about great is the mystery of godliness. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And we tried to deal with that last week. He continues by saying, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Where's heaven? I guess it's up. Great, without controversy. Without controversy. In other words, God in his word has given us ample proofs that those who are born of his spirit, who have God-given faith, can hear these blessed truths and rejoice. There's plenty of proofs that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without faith, we'll never see it. But if God has blessed us to be born of his spirit, then we have the ability to hear and understand this blessed truth. So the first of these things that he mentions after he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, he says, God was manifest in the flesh. That's what I want to try to deal with tonight. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe that. I've shared with you a number of times that questionnaire, survey that D. James Kennedy, when he was alive, and he was a pastor at Coral Ridge Ministries, and he sent surveys to survey all of a great number of seminary graduates in this country. And I'll just very briefly, 90% answered, no, I do not believe in the virgin birth. These are seminary graduates. 90% did not believe in the virgin birth. 90% did not believe in the deity of Christ. So, just think about that. What are people hearing? I mean, if those two things are not true, we don't have a Savior. But the truth is, God was manifest in the flesh. So, not only do we have those among Christianity who do not embrace the deity, the virgin birth of Christ, you've got the Muslims who are absolutely offended to think that Jesus would be the Son of God, God himself. And I wonder sometimes, I've wondered about this a long time, if the Lord didn't give us this in 1 John 2, I wondered a lot of times if the Lord just didn't make sure that this was in his word so that we would realize that when we read this, it would point out some of the antichrists in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? That's pretty bold, isn't it? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So, and what's important there is Father and the Son. Okay? Whosoever denieth the Son, if you're going to deny the Son, listen now, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, while there are many who do not accept the fact that God was manifest in the flesh, God has blessed us to understand it is the truth. It's undeniable from the Word of God that he is the Son of God, and he is God manifest in the flesh. But during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many that doubted, or did, you know, like the first one I'll think about is the woman at the well. Now, she didn't know much. She didn't know who Jesus was. And by the way, I'm constantly amazed that here is a woman of Samaria, and Jesus clearly tells her he is the Messiah. Now, she knew from what she had been taught that what Messiah was coming. She knew that. Of course, she didn't know who Jesus was until he told her he was the Messiah. That I that speak unto thee am he. Wow, isn't that? That just makes me stop and think. That he would clearly reveal himself, while he would did not to so many, he did to her. But anyway, in that conversation in John chapter 4 that Jesus was having with the woman at the well, he mentions living water and the water that he would give unto her. And she said, well, let me turn to that. I'm going to read just a little bit of that. John chapter 4. Woman said it as verse 11, John chapter 4, verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And here's what I'm after. And she said, Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, we can answer that, can't we? Oh, yes. He's greater than Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Yes. He's greater than their father, Jacob. All right? So, art thou greater? John 5. I should have just kind of stayed right there. John chapter 5. Maybe I should have pulled out some of these verses. When Jesus healed the man at Bethesda, and he did it on the Sabbath day, and the Jews were just incensed that he would heal on the Sabbath day, right? And so, let's see. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Jesus told him, take up thy bed, you know. So he was carrying that. And the Lord told him to take up thy bed and walk. Verse 12, then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he said to them, And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. Afterward, he finds a man. But what I'm after is, verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day? All right, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. I don't have a problem with that, do you? But the Jews sought the more to kill him because of that. All right? John chapter 10, if you remember, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Needless to any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They understood what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. All right? Again, we don't have a problem with that because we understand that. They took up stones and wanted to stone him. Okay? So this simple truth, simple to us, that God was manifest in the flesh, we rejoice in that truth. But I'll tell you something. There was a lot of those who did not receive and were not able to do that. John chapter 19, verse 7. After Pilate had commanded Jesus to be scourged. All right. Let's see here. Verse 7. They brought him forth. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered and said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. What they're saying there is he's claiming to be the Son of God. Well, in his claim to be the Son of God, he's speaking the absolute truth, because he is the Son of God, all right? And then we even find John the Baptist. When he was in prison, when, I don't know if it was, I know we commonly say he was discouraged. Maybe he was. Maybe he just wanted a little more confirmation. And so John sent those disciples to Jesus and said, you tell him, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Art thou he that should come? Now that's coming from John the Baptist. And again, it may just be that he wanted a confirmation. He was in that prison. They weren't going to let him go. I don't know if the Lord revealed unto him what was going to happen to him or not. I'm just trying to stay with the word. And he sent disciples to ask Jesus, art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? Do you remember what happened after that? He didn't just say, now, John, you ought to know better than that. He didn't say that. As a matter of fact, he didn't just answer him with words. He performed more miracles. And then he said, now go show John again these things. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus performed more miracles, further proof of who he was and who he is. All right? And then said, go show John again these things. I tell you, I really believe that's another reason why we need to continue on a regular basis in reading the Word of God. All right? Because it reminds us of his power. It reminds us of all the things that he did. It reminds us of those things that rejoices the Spirit within us to cause us to remember. Yes, this is the Son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. Okay? and the apostles. Remember when they were in the ship? A great storm arose and the water was coming into the ship. And Jesus he was asleep on a pillow. He rose up and rebuked the wind and the waves. Said, "Peace, be still." And whereas there had been a great storm, there was a great calm. I mean, listen, we were talking about the hurricane that just blew through south of us. There's tremendous power in water and wind. But we see there's such greater power when Jesus would simply stand and rebuke the wind and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." I used to think that he cried out, "Peace, be still." I don't think he had to say that. I think he could calmly just say, "Peace, be still." He had that power. He's God manifest in the flesh. But what I'm getting to is what those disciples said after that. When they saw this manifestation of great power, well, they said, "What manner of man is this?" They didn't understand fully yet. They had a lot to learn. But Jesus demonstrated power, absolute power over the elements of this world. As a matter of fact, in that portion of Mark, you can go through and it doesn't take you long to see that he cleanses lepers. He shows his power over the elements of this world. It's just many miracles manifesting his power over all things. But Peter, you know, when Jesus asked them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Of course, he said, first of all, "Whom say men that I am?" And they gave him the various answers. But he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" By this time, Peter's able to boldly proclaim, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, had Peter figured that out? No, the Lord told him how it was that he was able to make such an answer. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's how it happened. That's how Peter was able to know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He understood that God was manifest in the flesh. Now they still had more to learn, but they were learning. They were being blessed. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Paul to the church at Philippi makes this statement when he speaks about the Lord Jesus and how he humbled himself in that section of the passage there. He says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? Because it wasn't robbery. Because he is equal with the Father. All right? So we find that another passage comes to mind, John 14, when Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Do you remember how Jesus answered him? Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." The reason I'm going through all of these things is because there's a lot of ways that the scriptures show us and prove to us that God was manifest in the flesh. Sometimes it was things that Jesus did. Sometimes it was things that he said. Sometimes it was in an answer to a question. Whatever the case might be, there's abundant proof in the scriptures that God was manifest in the flesh. And while there are many doubters, and while there are many in our day who do not accept that, I'm so thankful that God has had mercy upon me and blessed me to know these wonderful truths. I'm not that smart, you know, and we've talked about how that, you know, it's not by the wisdom of men but it's by the mercy of God. Let's notice a few others. So God, Paul said to Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh. All right? So let's go to John chapter 1. This is where the gospel, according to John, begins. That, you know, whereas Peter would say, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter had that to say. But John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, John tells us this: in the beginning was the Word. And that word has a capital W, doesn't it? We understand that. He's introducing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay? And the Word was God. He was already God. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. So when he came in the flesh, at his incarnation, he was already God, and he was in the beginning with God. So he always has been, and he always will be. All right? So he says, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because he is God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in the beginning, when you go back to the early part of Genesis, and you find where it says, and God said. Each time we find, and God said, it's the word of God. Okay? All right. Let's also notice... Okay, well, and if you keep going in John chapter 1, down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Paul told Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh. So he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then, in parenthetical expression, and we beheld his glory. What could John be referring to there? I believe it was on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus took James, Peter, and John, didn't take them all, did he? Took James, Peter, John up to the mountain and was transfigured before them, along with Moses and Elijah. Or the New Testament says Elias, the Greek word for Elijah. Okay, so Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Somehow I think Jesus was in the middle, but I don't know that I can prove that. All right? You know, it's interesting. I mean, that in itself, when he was transfigured there and he became white and glistering, I mean, he was glowing. They saw him. That's what John's saying here. And we beheld his glory. Now, other times, that glory was veiled. But he still had it. Okay? But it just wasn't visible, wasn't revealed at that time. He was veiled in human flesh. But he is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace truth. Oh, there's so much there on that Mount of Transfiguration, but let's keep going with God was manifest in the flesh. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 begins to tell us why he had to be manifest. Why did God have to be manifest in the flesh? Okay? So in Hebrews 2:14, we read that inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He had to take upon him a body. He came to save his people from the sin. Isn't that what the angel said to Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, how is he going to do it? Well, I mean, that's a... we could spend a lot of time with that, couldn't we? He made man. As a matter of fact, before he made man, he said, let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. So you have the plural of the Godhead there. But then Adam, when he made Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and they lost some of that. But before they sinned, scriptures, and I think we covered a lot of this not too long ago, that God had already purposed some things. There were some things God already took care of. So after Adam and Eve sinned, in order to think about salvation, it wasn't an afterthought. Jesus wasn't an afterthought. Jesus was purposed from the foundation of the world that he would save. And so when the angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's exactly what he came to do. Right? John chapter 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. I love that verse. You know I do. I love that verse because it's just so comprehensive. That God sent him, he came down from heaven. The Word, God, was manifest in the flesh to save people in the flesh, okay? And he had to do it in a way that would satisfy his justice and his holiness and righteousness. And he did so by sending his own Son. Man could not save himself. And so it had to be God manifest in the flesh to save us from our sins. We couldn't keep the law. Let's see. So he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, I'm glad he didn't say in death, but through it. He died, he was buried, but he rose again. And he showed his absolute power over death, hell, and the grave. All right? So that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It took God manifest in the flesh to do that. All right? And Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans 8. Touching on the why Jesus had to come in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For the law, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So man, by nature, would never have any interest in saving himself. Never have any interest in coming to God. Never having any interest in pleasing God. But even after we're born of the Spirit of God, okay, we cannot keep the law. We got this old flesh nature about us still. So it says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, there was no sin about him. But he came like one of us in the likeness of sinful flesh. Yet the way God purposed and the way God brought it to pass, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But God gave him a body. Hebrews talks about that body that God gave him, and to be that fit sacrifice for sin. So God had to be manifest in the flesh, and he did so through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could spend a lot more time on that. But there was a time for God to be manifest in the flesh. Remember John, I've forgotten now how many times, several times, they tried to take Jesus. But John makes a point of saying, but his hour was not yet come. Then I believe it's John chapter 12, we find Jesus speaking about, mine hour is come, the hour is come. And his hour did come, didn't it? That he would do what the Father sent him to do, that he would do what he came down from heaven. When God was manifest in the flesh, the hour did come. So in Galatians 4 and 4, it says, when the fullness of the time was come. Now this is a little bit broader here. He says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now that's different from the way people are usually born, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God sent him to be our sin bearer. He had no sin about him, but he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that time came. Daniel chapter 9, I believe it is, God gave a prophecy for Daniel to write that describes when that would happen. And of course, earlier in Daniel chapter 2, when that vision of that the great image that was set up, and he talks about how that in the days of these kings, you know, that vision, that image represented the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medes, the Persians, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And in the days of the Roman Empire, he said that God would set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Of course, that was when God was made manifest in the flesh, when he sent his Son in the days of those kings in the Roman Empire to do this great work that he sent him to do. So from that point, we see prophecy. From all that we've talked about here, we see the prophecies that were spoken about when God would be manifest in the flesh. And, you know, Matthew 1:20. Let's go turn to Matthew real quick. Matthew 1. Interesting how that Matthew has a lot to say about prophecies that were fulfilled. And I'm not going to try to go through all of them, but there were a lot of them. All right. Matthew, a very familiar passage. I quoted Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's when God was manifest in the flesh. He says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Well, where was that spoken? That was back in Isaiah, wasn't it? Isaiah 7:14. Okay? Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, what does that mean? God with us. God was manifest in the flesh, which being interpreted is God with us. All right. Now, just very briefly, If you go over into chapter 2, and the wise men came looking for Jesus, and then Herod, when he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All right. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the Pharisees, scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they say unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I love that passage. That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If you go back to Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, there's more said there. Okay? Listen to what it says, and go back to the actual prophecy back in Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Why did it say Bethlehem Ephratah? Well, because there were two Bethlehems. And so this identifies the one where Jesus would literally be born. All right? Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Now that's what Matthew told us. But then it says in Micah, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's exactly what John told us, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay? The scriptures are in perfect harmony, aren't they? All right? So has his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is the one that was born. God was manifest in the flesh. He was born in Bethlehem. Okay. So we find, and there are other prophecies. Let's see. We'll go back to Matthew 2. One more. When Herod told the wise men to go and find the child and come back and tell him so he could go and what? Worship him. Well, that's what he said. That's not what he intended to do. And God warned those wise men to go home another way. And when Herod finally figured out that he'd been mocked of the wise men, he had all those babies, 2 years old and younger, put to death. According to the time, this is Matthew 2, verse 16, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Herod had them put to death. Now you could, and that's one of the things that's striking to me about Matthew's account of the gospel, is there's a many times that he points out prophecies that were being fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when God was manifest in the flesh. It seems so clear to us. And when I realize God has had such mercy upon us, blessed us to know these wonderful truths, to know that when we read in the scriptures that God was manifest in the flesh, that we understand. John told us about it. Matthew told us about it. All the passages that we've spoken of tonight, and Paul writing in other places, like in Galatians and Philippians, other places, teaching this wonderful truth that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And so as we think about, he's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He is God. And that's one of the basic tenets that Paul taught to Timothy. God manifest. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's a lot more places we could have gone to. I think I've covered a sufficient number to stir our minds. I know these are familiar passages and you know about them, but I hope I've stirred your mind and touched your heart tonight for the to remind us of the abundant proofs that we have in the Word of God that God was manifest in the flesh. May the Lord bless you. It's our prayer.